As you can see by the title on the board up here, or the wall, The Value of Reading the Bible. Historically, communication between people has depended heavily on writing or even drawing in picture form. Unlike speaking, writing has a more enduring value to it. You write it down, you can go back to it. You can refer to it, look at it again. Speaking has tremendous value for the moment. And our memories, speaking depends on our memories to remember what is said. But writing lasts longer than that. But writing really is not of any value unless the things that are written are read in order to gain the information written down. We've seen the type of writing go from hieroglyphics, the picture writing, all the way to modern digital display. Writing has been vital for record keeping in all societies. It has been vital for making and enforcing laws. If you go into a lawyer's office and look at his library, things have been written down about past decisions that have been made in cases and judgments. And the lawyer is able to go back and look at those things and read what had been written about those cases to help make judgments in future decisions as well. Writing's used in professional arenas, literary guides. You have bylaws and codes of ethics and mission statements. These things are written down so people can go back and refer to them and know where maybe a business or company is going. But the most important reason that we have for reading is to be able to go to heaven. Someone might ask, you mean you've got to know how to read in order to go to heaven? I don't think you have to know how to read to go to heaven, but you do have to know what is in God's Word. And however you get that information is important, that you get the information. So reading is vital, and the fact that God preserved the Scriptures for us in His providence and the work of dedicated men throughout the centuries tells us that He intended for us to read what was preserved. And we'll see the importance of reading as we go through our lesson. Parents, I believe, are the ones responsible for teaching their children how to read. We live in a society, in a world, in our country, where reading is taught in schools, or at least an attempt to read is taught. And so as parents, we may tend to take for granted that it's not our job to teach our children to read. It is the school system's. But when you stop and think about the fact that we, in a moment, in a speck in the time of all history, have the opportunity for that, what if you were in a society where reading was not taught in a public arrangement? And so who would teach the children how to read? But if for no other reason than to understand what's in God's Word, parents are responsible for their children knowing what's in God's Word, and they will teach them how to read God's Word. American readers, back in the early educational efforts and systems of our American country, our heritage, the reader, the first reader, was the Bible. It was a book that they didn't have to check out. It was a book they didn't have to have a whole bunch of and distribute because most everybody had a Bible. And the children learned to read from the Bible. The strength of a local congregation depends upon how much Bible is read. When a preacher gets up and his habit is to use just scant amount of Scripture and he expounds upon things that don't really relate to Scripture, that church is going to be weak because it will not be exposed to a lot of Bible. The more Bible that's emphasized, the stronger a congregation will be. Sometimes churches, when they have special arrangements, vacation Bible schools, they are craft classes, they are play times. And you have many churches today that are just going all directions of social entertainment. And while that's going on, there's not as much Bible reading as needs to be, and a lot is lost, and congregations are not strong because of that. The most popular unread book in the world, someone has said, is the Bible. Lost people are saved. Saved people are made stronger by reading. So let us look at the idea of reading throughout the Scriptures and notice that God emphasized reading from cover to cover throughout the Scriptures. I want to begin with Israel. Israel was required to read God's law. When we go to Exodus chapter 19 and verses 1 through 6, we read where God is talking to Moses and telling Moses to tell the Israelites, telling them that they were there at the mountain there to receive the law of God. And that if they will obey his voice from obeying that law, they will become a special treasure. A special treasure, and that depended on knowing what was in that law. When we go to chapter 20 then, we read the Ten Commandments that were given by God from the mountain. And then we go to chapters 20 through 23, and there are a lot of detailed laws and ordinances that are associated with the Ten Commandments that God gives to Moses to tell the children of Israel. But I want us to go to chapter 24 and read a little bit. Chapter 24 and beginning in verse 3. Exodus 24 and verse 3. So Moses, and this was before the tablets were given in the mountain. In fact, we don't read about that until verse 12. But God gave them a law from the mountain. And it says, so Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men and the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in the basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Now look at verse 7 closely. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. The importance of reading here, reading in order to know what the law would say. It was necessary for their survival. And that's what Moses was laying down for them. Your survival is going to depend upon that. Your being a special treasure would depend upon that. And we see that it continued even among the Jews, even in New Testament times. We look at the Jews in the New Testament and we think of how they had so perverted the old law. And yet they were still in the habit of reading on the Sabbath day. In Acts chapter 13 and verses 14 through 15, Paul and Barnabas are in the city of Antioch of Pisidia, and it was their custom on the Sabbath day to go into the synagogue where Scripture was being read. And that was the custom among the Jews. So in the different towns they went to where there was that Jewish cultural center, they would go where the Scriptures were being read, and we note that it became a habit among the Jews at that time. The strength of Israel depended upon reading God's law. When you look in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 14 through 20, Moses, just before he died, had the children of Israel gathered together. The book of Deuteronomy is a record of his talking to them just before they entered into the land of Canaan and just before he died. Deuteronomy, or second reading of the law, second retelling, and he is warning them, encouraging them, and talking to them. Beginning in verse 14, it says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you. Go down to verse 18. Also it shall be that when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. This was before they had kings, because they weren't even in the land yet. And yet he says, when you get there, the king will write down a copy of the law, and he will have that copy at his disposal. He will read it. He will study it. He will know what is in there. And it says that he may fear God. Fear of God cannot come unless you know who God is and what God teaches to fear.
And so it was important that the king would read these things to be able to fear. And another point, be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. We don't see enough fear in the Lord's church today. And we see sloppy obedience to the law of God because there's not enough fear, because there's not enough reading. There's not enough looking into the scriptures in the Lord's church as a whole today. Don't be guilty of that here, let me urge you. But this is happening all around us. The fear causes us to become sloppy in obedience. And when a king didn't read what he was supposed to be doing, he didn't fear God, and then he went over and did what he wanted to and became sloppy in his obedience to the commandments. But another thing, notice in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the right hand or to the left. It tells us here that he had a copy of the law, like the people had a copy of the law, that the Levites would read to the people. They would be on even terms. They would be united together. He was not to be elevated above them as far as obedience to the law. He was as accountable to the law as were the people. We see this today. When we see a PhD get up and claim to know a lot about the Bible, and he spent a lot of his studies in philosophies of men, and then when it comes down to what the Bible is actually teaching, he really doesn't know a whole lot. He's got a big name. People will fall down and praise him because of Mr. Doctor. But if he gets away from the scriptures, then he's going to raise himself above men and say, look how smart I am. And then begin to write books and make money and do all of this kind of thing because look how smart he is. He rises above what is taught. Moses here did not want the kings to raise themselves above the keeping of the law like the people were responsible for. So here was some words of encouragement, and it depended on reading the word of the law. We have an example of a king in the later part of Judah's existence, Josiah. He was a young king. His father was a wicked king. It was obvious that his father didn't read, didn't fear, didn't understand the word of God like he should, and didn't keep it the way God intended that a king should keep it. Josiah took the throne, and he was a good king. He had a heart that loved God, and he saw that because of the wickedness of his father, the temple was in disrepair. It was needing to be updated. It needed to be refurbished. It needed to be brought back to a standard of respect for God. Excuse me. So he commissioned it. He commissioned a refurbishing of the temple. And in the process, guess what they found? The book of the law. Why did they find it? Why did they discover it? It's because it had been tucked away. It hadn't been read. It hadn't been an emphasis in Judah. And consequently, because of that, Judah was crumbling. But Josiah found it. And because of the things that were written in it and the reminder of how bad that Judah had been, he was distraught because of that, commanded that it be restored and revived. He began reading it to the people. And because of that, God then put off the termination of the country of Judah, or rather the nation of Judah. And God showed respect for him. If you look at the latter part of chapter 23, it showed that he respected Josiah because he had the law and was reading the law. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 31 in verses 9 through 13. As we look at this text here, I'm not going to read it, but just refer you to it. But I'll look at something that is related to it somewhat in Deuteronomy chapter 6 here in just a moment. But Moses in this text from verses 9 through 13 encouraged the people and commanded that there be a regular public reading of the commandments of God after they entered into Canaan. Why? It was vital to their salvation, their ability to exist, their ability to be a great nation. Read the law when you get into the land. When we come to chapter 6 and verses 1 through 9, we read a section that describes what would give Israel the ability to survive and to go on and to perpetuate their greatness. And it depended upon something that you and I are responsible for today as well. It says in verse 1 of Deuteronomy 6, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statements and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Keeping the commandments were important to your son and your grandson. Here's the prolonging of days. For the following generations, it's important you keep the commandments and you teach your children these things. In verse 3, therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. That takes us back to what we read earlier. I will make you a special treasure, a land flowing with milk and honey. You will be and have a great possession. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. These terms are expressions here. You shall write them as, you shall put them as, you shall put them on the doorpost. All of them are targeting regularity of reading the Word. Where is the place you use in your house most of all? Well, it's in and out the door. You go in, you go out. You go in, you go out. A house is to dwell in, but your activity is outside. You go in and you go out. And so he makes a point. Put it across your doorpost, because it will be more frequently exposing that teaching to the children. You put it, as it were, frontlets on your head, and the different ways he described it here, that it is apparent, it is in front of you, it is always available. You teach your children, because the survival of Israel to be anything worthwhile later in next generations depends upon you teaching your children today. Now, what about the church here? What is the strength of this church going to be in the next generation? The strength of it will depend upon parents now and how much they ingrain in their children the Word of God. How much they're willing to carve out of a busy schedule in society and devote that time to ingraining in the children's mind the Word of God. I'll guarantee you, if they're not ingrained with the Word of God, not only will, when they leave home, will they leave the faith or not even stay in it, but the collectivity of that kind of action shows up in the church as a whole. And the church will suffer. Israel suffered because they failed to teach their children these things following. Importance of reading. Read these things so that they would be a special treasure. After Joshua defeated Jericho and Ai, he read the law, Joshua chapter 8, verses 30 through 35. And then Israel and Judah became captives because they quit following the law, obviously not reading the law. The Levites were lax in enforcing that law or teaching that law. They were the custodians of the law to make sure that Israel heard it, was exposed to it. But they would fall down on the job, and so they went into captivity. But after they were in captivity, after they were humbled by that, God allowed them to return. The biggest efforts and all were under the powers of the Persian Empire. And Israel was allowed to go back to their land and reestablish some semblance of identity as Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem. And they went back under the oversight of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I want you to read with me some things that happened when they got back together in the land. Nehemiah was one who was sent to be more or less a governor. He helped rebuild the walls of the temple and the temple and the walls of the city. Ezra was a priest, and he was one in charge of the priestly duties, and that included instructing in the law. Read with me, if you will, in chapter 8 and beginning in verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Anaiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, Maaseiah, and at his left hand Padaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Achab, Shebethiah, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kelida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Folks, that's what gospel preaching is. That's what Bible study is. That's what the church's work is. Not to entertain emotions, not to create great numbers, but to take God's word and make it clear to someone else and to ourselves. When they rededicated Jerusalem and the temple, the emphasis and the importance here was, it was whether or not the people understood the law, because their survival, again, they had already been carried away. Their survival depended upon their understanding of it. As we go on down, because of this understanding, they were grieved. They actually saw in that law, as they heard it, things that identified their sins. And as it goes on, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, this is verse 9, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all of the people went their way to eat and drink and send portions and rejoiced greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. In verse 13, he goes on talking about how often they did it during this time of feasting. In verse 18 then, also day by day from the first day until the last, he read from the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a sacred assembly according to the prescribed manner. And so we have Israel restored. And they restore on the focal, they focus on the things that would give them the strength they needed. In time, of course, they fell away from the teaching of law, and the period between the Testaments, the 400 years, you can read in secular history of what happened to the Jews until the time Christ came along. So let's bring it up to the New Testament time and see what was emphasized in that time. Did you know Jesus emphasized reading? Look at some things that happened in the time of Jesus' day. The Jews had opposed Jesus because his disciples had gathered food to eat on the Sabbath day. In Matthew 12, 3 through 5, he turns and says, Have you not read? He challenges them by challenging them to read something. Have you not read, in what he's referring to, have you not read in the old law, in the scriptures? You see, they had the old law. They didn't have the new, because this hadn't been written yet by the inspired apostles and prophets. But they had the old law, and he just takes them right back to it and says, Have you not read? We look at another occasion on the discussion of divorce and remarriage. Jesus says, Have you not read? And takes them back to something that was written that they might understand in the reading of it. The chief priests and the scribes questioned Jesus about the people and how they were praising him in Matthew 21 in verse 16. He said, Have you never read? Look at another one when the chief priests and the elders challenged his authority. Where is this authority you have? Where did it come from that you have? In chapter 21 and verse 42, he said, "Have you never read?" And then we go to the Sadducees who challenged Jesus on this concept of resurrection. The Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection. Jesus was preaching the resurrection. And what did Jesus say? "Have you not read?" Took him right back to the reading of the writings. Matthew 22 and verse 31. Satan tested Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, verse 7, verse 10 in three different ways. And each time, what did Jesus say? "It is written." Well, what do you write something for? So you can read it. It is written. He appeals to that which is written down to be read. A lawyer came and tested Jesus one time. He said, "What is written? And what is your reading of it?" Referring to the teachings of the old law. So Jesus depended on that, or he used that and emphasized that reading was important. It was vital to the understanding. Another thing we notice is that the apostles and prophets, they relied on reading. References to the prophecies demanded a reading of the Old Testament, a rereading of the Old Testament. Anytime a prophecy was made and a New Testament preacher, an apostle or a prophet quoted that, he in essence was making reference to something that needed to be reread in order to have full understanding about it. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, after he was accused along with the others that they were drunk because the Holy Spirit had come upon them and they people witnessed all of that magnificence there. These men are drunk. Peter stood up and the first few words out of his mouth was, "This is that which Joel." Joel, an Old Testament writing, and he goes right back to the Old Testament. "And David said," and then he goes back to the Psalms. And so a lot of chapter 2 is tied up in Old Testament written writings of prophets, and Peter appealed to those things and made his case on the basis of what was written. Obviously encouraging and challenging his people to go back and read that. Go back and read what you've always had in your hand about the one you've crucified that explained everything. And of course they abused it and misused it and misinterpreted it when Jesus came. We also note that Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7 is a history of the Israelites, if you look at that closely. That is a reflection on something that was written that he appeals to. The Hebrew writer, in writing the various texts, the chapters in Hebrews, there are many places where the Hebrew writer quotes from the Old Testament. Of course, demanding that we be familiar with the Old Testament. But I want us to spend a little time looking in Acts chapter 17 about those people that lived in Berea. I want us to back up a little bit to create a contrast between the Bereans and the Thessalonians. Acts chapter 17 and beginning in verse 1. "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia," this is Paul and Silas we're talking about, "they came to Thessalonica where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now you remember what we said earlier about synagogue. They read scriptures there. It says in verse 2, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures," from the Old Testament. They were reading the Old Testament. He reasoned from the Old Testament, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." So he appeals to them from the Old Testament scriptures that they read every Sabbath, says that what these passages are teaching is about this Christ that I'm preaching to you. And I'm sure he preached about Christ, his crucifixion that happened not long ago, and making the point he is the Christ. He is the one these Old Testament scriptures are talking about. He is your salvation. And they ran him out of town. They ran him out of town. They didn't want to go back and read it and study it like they should. They didn't care to examine those scriptures to see if whatever Peter or Paul was saying was true. And so they left town. But they come to another town, and that's down in verse 10. "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded," you may be reading more noble, "than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." What was going on here? The idea of describing them as more fair-minded or more noble was that they were honest people and they were willing to be objective. Not like the Thessalonians. They already had locked their brain down for any kind of new idea about the interpretation of scriptures. But here comes a man into town talking about this Christ that was crucified, and he is the Savior of the world, and these people are listening to him. And if Paul did what he did in Thessalonica, he appealed to the Old Testament scriptures, as verse 2 says, and reasoned from the scriptures and explained to them that Jesus is the Christ. He did the same thing in Berea, and they were listening to this information. This is brand new to them, you see. So he appeals to the Old Testament scriptures, and instead of running them out of town, these people went back and read the Old Testament scriptures and reread it and searched those scriptures to see if what Paul was saying is consistent with what's happened. And they found out it was true. And they responded positively. Why? Because of reading. Reading. They examined. They looked at the scriptures. It was vital to their understanding of God's Word. Paul depended upon the ability of the brethren to read and depended upon the writings. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4, he talked about how the divine revelation had been given to him of the mysteries of the salvation, which in later verses talks about how Jews and Gentiles were brought together in this one body. And then he goes on to talk about the idea that he wrote these things down, whereby when you read these things, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul wrote to the Colossians, said, read this letter, and when you're through, send it to the Laodiceans. So they can read it. And the letter that the Laodiceans have comes to you that you can read it. So again, here we have the dependency upon reading. Let's see, I'm hitting the blank button there, and I need to hit the right one. All right. Salvation depends upon reading. We got just a little time. A minute. Let me see if I can get the rest of my lesson in here. Incidentally, and you'll become aware of it, we have handouts of all of the scriptures and all that are in the back will be available as you come in before each lesson as you leave, and so it would be there for you. But our salvation depends upon reading. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, Paul encourages Timothy to read. Read publicly, read to people, but to read for himself, that he may save himself and those who hear him. And then we notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 2 that we walk by faith and not by sight. Talking about a context here that deals with this place of the heavenly abode, that we walk in hope of that. But the principle is the same. We walk by faith and not by sight. But John wrote in John chapter 20 and verses 30 through 31, there were many other signs that Jesus did that are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life in His name. Well, they're written for what reason? To read them. To read that you might have life. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We go to the Word of God to learn what it says by reading that Word. We will save our children because of reading. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 that we read a while ago, your sons and your grandsons, you make that Bible, or rather that law, available to them. You put it where we see it every day, where you and your children can see it every day. Reading was valuable to them for their survival. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul commends Timothy for the faith that he had that was in his grandmother and his mother before him. And if you look in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 15, he talks about the holy scriptures that he was taught from childhood, which is able to make him wise unto salvation, and goes on to explain that those scriptures and the scriptures that we have that are revelation from God can make us complete, thoroughly furnished to every good work. And so our salvation depends on it. But the defense of the gospel also depends upon it. When we look in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, we read about the idea of rightly dividing the word of truth. That passage of scripture there is talking about taking the scriptures, rightly understanding it, rightly applying it where it needs to be applied. Why? Because in the context here, there will be those who will teach error. And it's important that we rightly divide, we comb through, we plow the Scriptures and have it committed in our lives, that we not be ashamed and can stand up against error. And if we don't read and study the Bible, error is going to get us. We'll talk about that in another lesson, the lesson after this one, in just a minute. But the importance of reading is emphasized because of that. Let me bring the lesson to a close by looking at some comments. Is reading the Bible a priority in your life? I think we've seen in the Scriptures this morning, in what little time we've had, it wasn't God's intentions. Priority of reading was, it was emphasized from Old to New Testament. It is valuable. It is important to God that we read. Is it important to you? I think whatever's important to God in my behalf ought to be important to me, because that's where my judgment, well, it'll depend on how important it is to me. Do you read and study it regularly, or do you just read it whenever you're upset or when something comes along that disturbs you and you're looking for refuge and encouragement? And that's important and that's necessary. But is that the only time you read? Or do you read through the Bible in a year and you look at the black print on the white paper and you say, look at me, I have read the Bible 20 times in my lifetime, all the way through, cover to cover. Well, what's in it? What's in it? I think it's good to read the Bible. If you can read it through in a year, great. But if you don't study it, you're just reading black letters on white paper. Read it with understanding, like those of Israel in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. Courage. Let's see here. Do you read it regularly to your children? We emphasized that a while ago. And another point to consider is courage and strong faith depend on knowing what's in God's Word. And then finally, everything in life is going to have to pass the test of God. And that test is already given to us. We have it right here. It's like a teacher who says, I'm going to give you a test on this information. Here's the answers. Go home and learn them. And then we'll have those answers when we're ready for the test. And it's all going to be found in God's Word. Reading the Scriptures, the value of reading the Bible. I'll stop talking and we'll go on to our next study.